Amen. Thank you, Debbie. I want you to turn in your Bible tonight to two passages of Scripture. I want to start in Genesis 49. And I want to read you a couple of verses from Genesis 49. And then we're going to turn to the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, and I want to read you a verse there. And there is a phrase in one of the verses in Acts 7 that I want to use as a text tonight. Genesis 49. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." Now, what we have here in this chapter is a list of all the sons, the 12 tribes. And won't you go ahead and take him out till he settles down, okay? Just take him out. And then when he calms down, you bring him back in. What we have here in this chapter is the old patriarch is dying. And he's gathered all of his sons around him, and he tells all of his sons different things, different prophetic announcements concerning what their futures are going to behold. And if you look in verse 22, he talks about Joseph. Joseph was his favored son, if you remember. And his brothers sold him into slavery, and he ended up down in Egypt. And then when through the famine that came upon the world at that time, his brothers ended up in Egypt, where God had blessed Joseph and had raised him up to becoming the number two man in all of Egypt, the greatest empire of the day. And so in charge of all the food supply, his brothers come before him. And of course, he's speaking to them, not in their Hebrew tongue, but in Aramaic. He understands what they're saying because he knows Hebrew, having learned it as a child. But he has disguised himself, grown up a little bit, and he's got Egyptian clothes on. So they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And then eventually Jacob ends up in Egypt, and Joseph reveals himself to his father, and there was a wonderful scene. But in verse 22, here's what Jacob says about Joseph. "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren." Now, if you will look, please, over to the book of Acts now. Jacob had some wonderful things to say about Joseph, talking about how that he went through a great deal of problems and a great deal of heartache. The archer shot at him. He was grieved because of the way he was betrayed by his family. He went through a great deal of sorrow and stress. Yet, through everything, God blessed him and God used him. Now, if you'll look, please, this is Acts chapter 7. And we have here the sermon that Stephen preached before they stoned him to death. And he started all the way back at the beginning. And he just preached up a storm. And in Acts chapter 7, in verse 9, the Bible says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt." And here's the phrase that I want to speak to you about this morning, or this evening, tonight, tomorrow, yesterday, whenever I'm going to preach it, this is it. But God was with him. I read that this week, and I just stopped, and I said, well, praise the Lord. Isn't that what we all should want? What's God going to say about you when you die? What would God say about you now, should God show up, look into your heart? What would God say about you now? I like this. The patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. And I want to speak to you tonight on the Lord was with him. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you for what you've done in our hearts already tonight. I know I've been blessed just by the music. I've been blessed with the testimonies. And Father, I want to thank you for using Brother Holbrook in that bus ministry. And Lord, when John left, I was worried. But worry is assuming responsibility we aren't supposed to have. And Lord, you knew all along that Rick would be the guy to come in and take that bus ministry and pour his heart and soul into it. And I want to thank you for the way you've used him. And Lord, thank you for the soul-winning testimony we just heard. And Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of our people, that they don't just win souls when someone's watching. But Lord, they win souls because it's right to win souls. And I just pray now that, Lord, that you will allow this message to be a blessing to our hearts as well, and stir our souls, Lord, as we look at the life of this man and see his faithfulness and see his character, see his strong desire to be pleasing to you. Father, I pray that we'll want to imitate that in our lives, and that, Lord, we'll want it to be said of us, the Lord was with him. Oh, Lord, bless our hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's amazing to me the way the Scriptures often sum up a man's life in a single sentence. God summed up the life story of Abraham with one little phrase when the Bible says, "And Abraham believed God." That sums up Abraham's whole life. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Of Moses, God said, "The man Moses was very meek." And we all today, even thousands of years later, we still talk about, O meek Moses. The Bible said of John the Baptist, we looked at this line Wednesday night in our Bible study here, and the Bible said that John did no miracle, but all things that he spake concerning Jesus were true. And God just summed up the whole ministry of John the Baptist in that little sentence that was given in our Bible study last Wednesday night. I like that little one line that is used to sum up the entire life of the Apostle John, when the Bible simply refers to him as John, the disciple that Jesus loved. Over and over and over you read that about John. The Bible seems to excel in this kind of full-length miniature painting. It was said of Michelangelo that he could draw a portrait with a single stroke of his crayon. And so the Spirit of God sketches a man and gives an overview of an entire life in one little simple sentence. And that's what we have here. When Stephen was preaching and he went back to the Old Testament to get an illustration to prove a point, and in that illustration he called the name of Joseph and simply said, "And the Lord was with him." What a great statement that is. Notice also how the portraits of Scripture give us not only the outer, but they give us the inner life of a person as well. I remind you, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so many of these little sentences that you read in the Word of God, when God is describing His own, God will not only just give us a look at the outward, but God gives us a look at the spiritual part of these men. And so here in this passage of Scripture, we have Joseph as God saw him. And how did God see him? Well, we learned that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Now, how would you like for God to sketch your inner biography. How would you like God? What would you like God to say about you? How would your soul appear if God were to write a one-sentence brief on your life? Oh, many of us would certainly look good on the outside, but if God looked on the heart, I mean, listen, if I wrote your one sentence about you, it would probably be pretty nice. But what if God wrote that sentence? You see, God knows what's in your heart. And if God wrote what He saw when He looked down inside you, I wonder how our story would read. Joseph reminds us in so many types and pictures of that greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember the sermon that Peter preached at the house of Cornelius, he said of Jesus that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Peter said of Jesus that God was with him. Same thing, exactly the same thing that was said of Joseph. It's wonderful that the same words should describe both Jesus and Joseph, the perfect Savior and the imperfect patriarch. When you and I, though, are perfected in grace, we too will be able to wear the image of Christ, and that which will describe Christ can also and will also describe us. Those who live with Jesus will be transformed by His fellowship till they become like Him. That's why we ought to read our Bibles every day, so that we can become more and more like Jesus. Now let's look at the life of Joseph tonight, and let's see what we can learn from him. We read in the text, the Lord was with Joseph. There are two things I want you to see. I had three, but you don't have that much time. At 8:15, you all start sweating, and so you don't have that much time. But two things tonight. I want you to, first of all, notice that we have an indisputable fact. This statement that is made here is an indisputable fact. When you read the book of Genesis and you start reading about the life of this man Joseph, you can't argue with what Stephen said about him in this passage of Scripture. The Lord was with him. I dare any person in this building to take your Bible and show me one place where Joseph was on his own. You can't find it. In spite of all the things that happened, the Lord was with Joseph. And as you read his account in the life of Genesis, it's clear and it's obvious that this statement is an indisputable fact. Just think about it. The Lord was with him as a child. When he was just a child, the Lord was with him. His father, Jacob, loved him dearly because he was the son of his old age. And because he saw so many wonderful qualities in this young man. And when he was just 17 years of age, God spoke to him and started giving him dreams and visions in the night, which caused his brothers to envy him tremendously. But beware now. Be aware of a great truth connected to that. I'm going to veer for just a moment. It just hit me to do so, but I need to veer just a minute. Be aware of the fact that God communicated with him, and young people and teenagers, children, listen to me. God wants to communicate with you too. Oh, you may not be like Joseph and have dreams and visions. As a matter of fact, I know you won't. God will communicate to you through His Word. But make no mistake, God does want to speak to you. God does want to bless. And I certainly hope that every child and every teenager in our church is daily listening for the Lord to speak to your heart. I'm so thankful that the Lord spoke to my heart about getting saved when I was a teenager. I'm thankful that God called me into the gospel ministry when I was 17 years of age. I'm glad the Lord gave me a clear call to preach the Word of God. You see, young person, the sooner you start walking with God, the better it's going to be for you. I didn't get saved until I was 16 years of age, and but for the grace of God, I came mighty close to disqualifying any hope that God could ever use me, but God's grace prevailed, and I just pray and want so badly for our children and our teenagers to have a heart for God. Love the Lord, young people. I wish it all of us would be like Samuel, who as a young man heard God speak and said, "Yes, Lord, thy servant heareth." I wonder as I look at some of these little boys and some of these little girls, what God's going to do with their lives. Oh, would you start listening now for the Lord to speak? Would you start listening now for that tug in your heart? Would you start listening now? This teenager came to me recently and said, "Pastor, can I ask you something?" And I said, "Sure." And they said, "You know, I felt like the Lord was leading me to witness to somebody the other day, and I'm not sure that it was the Lord." And I said, "Well, I can tell you this, it wasn't the devil." Amen. It wasn't the devil telling you. And they went, "Oh, yeah, must have been the Lord." Need to listen. You need to listen. He walked with the Lord when he was a young child. The Lord was with him when he was a child. But not only that, the Lord was with him when he was a young man. You remember that coat of many colors that his daddy made for him? That was the envy of his brothers? Lots of folks think that this coat was the coat he received when he had his bar mitzvah. When he became 13 years of age and became a man. And his daddy gave him this coat in celebration. And his father loved him and gave him the coat. And then shortly after that, just a few years later, his brothers sold him into slavery. You say, "Preacher, do you mean to tell me that he was sold into slavery and the Lord was with him?" That's what I'm telling you. You see, he didn't know what all God was going to do when that situation happened. The last thing he saw was his brothers riding away as he was being carried, chained and carried away into Egypt. And looking over his shoulder, seeing his brothers laugh, going down into the pit that they had thrown him in to get his coat and kill an animal and pour some of the animal's blood on it so they could tell their father a lie and tell their father that he had been slaughtered by an animal. That's the last thing he saw. You say, "And the Lord was with him?" Yes, indeed. "But Pastor, slavery always brings bitterness and sorrow." Yes, it does. But I remind you that even through his brothers' action against him, and even though his brothers moved against him with envy, as the Bible here says, as our text says, and sold him to the Egyptians, even there the Lord was with him. This delicate child being forced across the desert, his father left behind, yet we are reminded that the Lord was with him. You say, "Well, Pastor, how could that be?" Well, look what happened to him when he got down into Egypt and was sold on the slave market. He could have ended up anywhere. But he ends up in the house of the captain of the guard for Pharaoh, and he had a pretty cushy job. He had a pretty good deal. He didn't have to do back-breaking labor. He ended up in the house of Potiphar, and the Lord was with him, and he was sold to a good master. And because of Joseph's character and goodness, he was a source of blessing upon his master's house. Oh, that all of you who are servants of the Lord would imitate Joseph in this and so live and behave yourselves that all around you may see that the Lord is with you. It was testified of Joseph. There's something different about this guy. What was it? The Lord was with him. That's what it was. Thirdly, I want you to notice that the Lord was with him in his hour of temptation. We're talking about this statement being an irrefutable fact. Think about Joseph in his hour of temptation. You know, there's a lot of folks that don't make it through the hour of testing. There's an awful lot of folks that fall by the wayside when the devil launches his attack upon them. You know the story. I don't need to tell you about it. But his master's wife did all she could to persuade him to sin and violate his principles, but he would not dare sin against God. His response was, "How shall I do this wickedness and sin against God?" Listen to me, young man, young lady. You better guard yourself because the hour of trial and temptation is coming. You better be prepared. Joseph fled. He ran out of the house. He ran so fast, he left his coat in her arms, getting out of there. He ran out of the house as fast as his little legs would carry him, and that flight was the truest display of courage and character, and it is the only way to victory in the area of sins of your flesh. The Apostle Paul said, "Flee youthful lust. They'll destroy you if you don't." And wisely, Joseph left his garment and fled. How did he do that? God was with him. God was with him. Isn't that really the way to keep from yielding to the flesh? I mean, you walk so close to God and you keep so near to the Lord that you sense His presence and you're able to gather strength from it, even in a moment of great temptation. I dare say there wouldn't be all this adultery going on in our society today if folks knew what was in the Word of God. I guarantee you, if folks would just spend time with the Lord, and if they were with the Lord and the Lord was with them, and by the way, James said, you draw nigh to God and God will draw nigh to you, and this would eliminate a whole lot of this shenanigans that's going on in our society today. Just walk with God. That's why it's so important for you young people to keep close to the Lord and walk with God and read your Bible and pray without ceasing and keep that close fellowship and that close walk with God. I'm saying, young people, you can keep from being a tragedy if you'll draw near to God. Because if you draw near to God, God then draws near to you. I could go on and on and on, but for the sake of time, I must move ahead. But the Lord was with him in prison. You remember that? You say, you mean to tell me that guy ended up in prison? Yep. The guy the Lord was with? Yep. But the Lord was with him in prison. And man, what a testimony Joseph had when he was in jail. He was in jail. He didn't do anything wrong. But old Mrs. Potiphar, she lied on him. She told a lie on him. And he got thrown into jail. But God blessed him even in jail. They're sitting in there one day, and fella has a dream, and he knows what the dream means. And then Pharaoh has a dream. And somebody said, you know, there was a guy in jail that I was in jail with, and he can interpret dreams. They said, go get him. And nobody could understand what Pharaoh's dream was about. So they went and got Joseph, and Joseph interpreted a dream, and he got out of jail, and in just a short period of time, he's the number two man in the kingdom. The Lord was with him. You know, first little sign of trouble, and what do? I mean, it looks like someone knocked all the wind out of our sails. We quit coming to church. Oh, Pastor, I just can't come to church. That's when you need to be in church. That's when you ought to be in church. And I don't know of a soul in this building that the devil's going to leave you alone. You're going to have your troubles and your trials and your heartaches as you go through life. Wouldn't it be something that if when you got to the end of your life and you look back over your life, you could be able to say with a tear in your eye and a conviction in your heart, the Lord was with me. I didn't run when things got bad, and neither did God run for me. Stay with it, Christian. I could talk about how the Lord was with him when he became that vice president in Egypt. Man, God gave him a lot of good horse sense. The Lord was with him. And he was able to stockpile that grain, and it got him through the famine. The Lord was with him. I could talk to you about how the Lord was with him when his brothers showed up needing food for the family. Hey, his brothers, the very ones that sold him into slavery. 20 years later, they show up. They, for all they knew, He was dead. I wonder, as they were making their way from Canaan down to Egypt, if they discussed, I wonder if we'll run into our brother when we get down here. Won't that be awkward? What would we say to him if we were to run into him? And one of them said, we sold him to the slave market. He won't even be alive today. And lo and behold, when they walk in, he's the number two man in the country. When they said, oh, you've got to go make your request before our vice president, they had no idea that their vice president was their own brother that they had sold 20 years earlier. I wonder what would have been in your heart had that happened to you. I wonder if there might have been just a little bit of a desire to get even. And when Joseph saw his brothers, you know what he did? He excused himself, went into another room, and wept his eyes out as he realized the Lord was with him. Folks, we're talking about an irrefutable fact here. But basically, on the same vein, let me give you a second point. This is an second, we have here in this statement irrefutable evidence. I mean, as you read the story of Joseph, there is just irrefutable evidence that God was with him every step of the way. Page after page after page of his life shows us the evidence of God's continual hand upon his life. I mean, through all the bad things, through all of the sorrow, through all of the heartache that this man had to deal with, there's the hand of God upon his life. Wow. That ought to be what every one of us wants. First, there's the evidence that he was always under the influence of the divine presence of God. Everywhere he went, I mean, just about everything recorded in the Scriptures about this man shows us that he was conscious of the reality that God was with him. Go back to that story about where he was in the house with Mrs. Potiphar. And she grabs a hold of him and snuggles up close to him and tries to convince him to sin. And he throws her back and he looks at her dead in the eye and he said, how can I do this thing against my God? He didn't say, how could I do this against my master? How could I do this against Mr. Potiphar? He did not say, how can I do this against you? This would be a violation against you. You're not my wife. Just think of how this would affect your husband. He doesn't say anything like that. None of that is what he's thinking about. The only thing he's thinking about is his relationship with his God. And God was with him. I remind you that David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, making the point and consideration to be a sin against God. It was a sin against God. And all that we always felt, that God was that near, we would not be so quick to sin and so quick just to throw our testimony away or to throw our character away. If we would just stop and realize that we serve an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-caring God, we would not be so quick just to run out and abuse our testimony in sin. God's watching, dear friend. You say, well, nobody knows. Nobody knows. God knows. God knows. I think I told you about that fellow one night. I was down pastoring in West Virginia, down in Nitro, West Virginia. And I got up one night, started preaching, and just went nuts. I mean, just went. I had a sermon, but I left that thing about the introduction and just went off. Never did get back to the sermon. Matter of fact, I preached that sermon the next week because I never did preach my sermon. But I got to preaching about everything. I mean everything. And I just got all wound up, and I said, some of you sorry things, you go down and hide your old beer in the basement. And I named the beer. I don't know where it came from. It just came out. I said, you go down and you pull that little piece of cardboard away from the furnace and you stick your beer back up in there so your wife can't see it. And you sneak down there after she's gone to bed or after she's out of the house and you drink your old sorry beer. God have mercy on your soul. There's a guy sitting right over here, and he's trembling. He was shaking. I mean, shaking. This was near the end of the sermon. And he's got his hands in his face, and he's weeping. And he walked down at the invitation, and he got on his knees, and the guy dealt with him, led him to the Lord. And he stood up, and he looked at me, and he said, how'd you know? I said, how'd I know what? He said, how'd you know that I sneak beer down in? He said, you even named my beer, amen. I said, sir, I didn't know. But there's somebody that does know. I've had church members say, you got my house bugged. I've had church members say, you a fly on the wall in my house. No, I'm not, but I know somebody who is. And I'm in touch with him every day. You can't hide things from the Lord. God knows. And when God looked down in Joseph's heart, God said, there's a man with a good heart. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be with him. We also notice that Joseph always gave God due recognition. You remember when he stood before Pharaoh and interpreted Pharaoh's dreams? And Pharaoh was bragging on him, saying, man, there's not anybody. I've never met anybody could do what you do. Joseph said, it's not me. You go back and check it. Joseph said, God hath shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And he was as conscious about the presence of God when he stood before Pharaoh as he was when he stood in the arms of Mrs. Potiphar trying to get out of there. You see, the presence of God was everything to Joseph. We need to always practice the presence of God in our lives. He's always there. The next evidence is God was with him because he was pure in heart. Can I remind you what Jesus said? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Do you remember the rest of it? For they shall see God. They shall see God. You see, God's not going to manifest himself to those whose hearts are filled with uncleanness. God is not going to manifest himself with those that don't walk in the Word. Again, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. For you see, when our hearts are pure and we are right with God, His presence follows. But when our hearts are away from God and we allow sin to go unconfessed day after day and week after week and month after month, we can only expect that God's going to be nowhere to be found. So you know God doesn't ever speak to me. Could be you're just miles away from Him. God's immutable. He hadn't changed. If you feel cold, it's not because God's moved. You've moved. Again, the prophet asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? How can God have fellowship with us unless we are walking obediently in His ways? But then there's a third evidence. The third evidence is the manner of person that he just always seemed to be. You know, I just happen to think that when a man gets saved, things change for the better in his life. I believe that. I don't mean that all Christians are perfect, but I think things change. My dad would shoot me for telling you this, but my dad was a Marine, and then he worked out in the field for Appalachian Power Company, around a bunch of heathens all the time. And we grew up with a, well, moonshiners. That's my grandfather was the biggest moonshiner on Campbell's Creek. And there was nothing but just foul language. I mean, that's all we heard. That's all we heard, day and night. Foul language. And I don't mean just little four-letter words. I'm talking filthy, vile stuff. And my dad would just use filthy language. And my mother would fuss at him. She'd say, "You quit talking like that in front of these children." And he'd just curse and walk away. And my dad got saved 1 month after I got saved. And I never heard him cuss after he got saved. It just went away. Now, we were in the car one time. My sister did something about a couple weeks after he was saved. And my sister did something. I don't remember what she did now. And he slammed on the brakes of the car. And he turned around and he pointed his finger at her. Got about four shades of red. But he stopped. He turned back around, put the car in gear, and drove away. And I looked at Cheryl and I said, "You're lucky." I've seen that look, and that look hurts. You're lucky. You see, when you get saved, something happens. You say, "Well, Pastor, I wonder what it is." I'll tell you what it is. It's God with us. You get this realization that you're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. Our behavior changes as we grow in grace, and our attitudes change for the better, and our hearts grow more tender, and we just become better people because of our relationship with the Lord. You say, "You Christians, y'all just think you're better than everybody else." No, that's not what it is. It's not us that's better, it's the Lord that's better. And we have somebody that helps us to deal with the things and the pressures and the stresses and the trials and the heartaches and the difficulties and the death and the sickness and all the rest of it. We just have a little bit of help as we go through life. And that's the difference. You ever wonder what unsaved people do when tragedy strikes their house? I don't know how many of you through the years have said, "Pastor, if it wasn't for the Lord, I don't know what we'd have done." What do unsaved people do? I don't know about you, but I'm glad the Lord's with me. Through all that Joseph had to endure, he didn't get bitter. He didn't get cranky. Why? Because the Lord was with him. He did not allow himself to get bitter when his brothers showed up. Instead of trying to hurt them or to get revenge, Joseph just smiled and he loved them. And he finally said, "I can't take this anymore." And he told everybody to leave the room except for his brothers. And he revealed himself to them. And boy, don't you think the fear of God didn't grip their hearts. They probably looked at one another and said, "Oh, my soul, what are we going to do now?" And about that time, Joseph got up and he went to each one of them and he wept on their shoulders. The Lord will change your heart. You know, folks, Christians ought to be the kindest people in the world. We should be. We ought to be the sweetest people in the world. We ought to be the nicest people in the world. We shouldn't be gossipers. And by the way, I know you folks can keep a secret. I know you can keep a secret. You've proven that to me twice in 2 years. You might be like that one guy said, one lady, she said, "I'm not a gossip. It's the people I tell things to. They're the gossips." Think about all this man had to deal with. Yet God sustained him. God gave him grace and the strength to make it through everything he had to face. Hated by his brothers, thrown in the pit by his brothers, sold into slavery, taken down into Egypt, thrown in jail because of a lying, deceiving woman. I mean, if anyone had reason to be bitter about their circumstances, Joseph had a reason. But he did not allow his circumstances to steal his joy and make him a bitter individual. Folks, if you let it happen, it'll happen. There is enough bad that happens to everybody that if you let it, it will eat you alive. But he did not allow his circumstances to steal his joy. And God summed up his secret by telling us through Stephen here, the Lord was with Joseph. And the end result of this man walking with God is legendary. We're still reading about it, and we're still preaching about it today, 4,000 years later. The world would have starved to death if the Lord had not been with Joseph and given him the wisdom to store and stockpile grain. The sons of Jacob would have died in Israel, and the scarlet thread would have been broken, and you and I would have no Savior today if the Lord was not with him. And surely Joseph would have been a man most miserable if he had not walked with God through all that life threw in his pathway. The Lord was with Joseph. And my prayer is that we will so live and walk through life that God will be with each and every one of us. By the way, folks, was that not his prophesied name, Emmanuel? Which is interpreted, God with us. I want him with me. Let's bow for prayer.